So glad to have you here today with us. Getting into our fourth part of our series, Removing Brain Rot. And yeah, thank you, Danny. I knew I was going to cause some problems back there. I needed to get out here, and I knew it was going to be loud, so I didn't want to interrupt prayer, but we'll get into what is attached to me in just a minute. Before we do that, like as we're in week four of this series, there's been a lot of challenges that we've issued. Last week, I talked to you guys about what we talk about, solitude and rest and the need for a Sabbath, and I challenged everybody to take a 24-hour digital detox. Show of hands, you did that, or at least attempted to do that. That's awesome. Let's give it up for yourselves. Like, thank you for taking that challenge. Now, how many of you be like, that was really fun and really easy? All right, there's the good for you. And it's just one of those things, like you think about it, and you think about the best day to do it, and you think about all the things that it's going to affect, right? As you choose to say, I'm not going to go to that thing. And so I did mine on Monday. Monday is my day of Sabbath. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to, for the next 24 hours, I'm going to do nothing. And usually I set that day up and I'm doing minimal things. There's a thing on my phone where I can just do focus time. And so I set focus time all day long. And all I had on there was like, I had a Bible thing on there that I was going to keep using, but I wouldn't get any notifications. There wouldn't be anything happening. My phone would still ring in case of emergencies, right? Because at the end of the day, our phones are meant to be something that we can connect with and communicate with. And so I was like, I'll leave the phone on, and I probably should not have left my phone on. I'm going to be real honest, because I got more calls on Monday when I was trying to disconnect than I ever have in my life. There's so many different things were happening and problems, and my wife was like, you should just shut that thing off. And anyway, it ended up going well, but I got through the day. I think I ended up spending an hour on my phone that day due to the phone calls and emergencies that I had to deal with. And those things are going to happen, and that's, whatever. But at the end of it, I began to realize, and I think we're realizing in all of this, how much we rely or go to our phones. I had a few people just tell me, they were just like, yeah, I would just randomly go to get on my phone in just times of not doing anything, and I'd have to stop. And it's like this habit, right? Where we're like, oh, I'm going to look and I'm going to scroll. No, don't look, don't scroll, right? Okay, what am I going to do? Right? Anyone get there? You're like, what do I do with myself right now? And you just get to this place where you get a moment to think, you get a moment to not be distracted, you get a moment to hear from God and just be in relationship. And a few people said, I got so much done. It's amazing what we can get done when we're not completely tethered. And so if you weren't able to do that, if you're still working on a way to set that up, I know each of our lives are different. The way that we use technology is different. And trying to figure out what that looks like is different. But I would encourage you to do it. I was thankful for that time. I was thankful for some of the options on my phone that would allow me to remove that time, to be free from that time, and so that I wouldn't be tempted. And so I'm thankful for all that. So at the end of the day, our devices, can be bad, but we can also set them up to be helpful and beneficial to us and to our relationships. And so I'm glad you guys did that. But let's get into this week. Over the last few weeks, I've said a few things. I've said brain rot. It's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. We've every generation has experienced this, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We talked about how notifications aren't anything new. And then last week, I briefly hinted at the fact that with our devices, the things that we choose to consume, or rather overconsume, those things can quickly and easily become idols in our life. And I said I wanted to mention that, but I wanted to touch base on it more today. And so I want to kind of enter into that, the fact that, these things, I got a bunch here, can easily become idols, easily things that we go to over God, that we spend time to more than God, and how sometimes, even though if we can find a moment of being freed from it or being separated from it or disconnected from it, there's still this desire, this pull to go back to it. And so for the Israelites, this is something that, having idols, turning to idols, making something or someone else other than God as our creator become our idol, it's not new. And so we go all the way back to the Old Testament. We go to Exodus, specifically, you know, the Israelites, how they were freed from slavery in Egypt, right? From slavery to sin in Egypt, and how in this story that I'm just going to give you a little bit of, they, even though they're freed from slavery and from sin, they then turn their backs on God because there was this pull, this desire to go back to the life that they once lived, the comforts of it, the convenience of it, the things that are known. Like, you know, we get into these habits, we get into these rhythms, and usually the known is much more comfortable and easier than the unknown. And so we want to live in that. And they even longed for, as they were freed from slavery, because of some of their hardships, they longed for slavery back in Egypt. And every time I read this story and every time I think about it, it just blows my mind. And I go, how could they do that to themselves? How could they be freed from slavery just to then want to go back into it? And then I'm reminded, oh, we do that too, right? Like we do that in our own lives. God will save us from something because we were so connected to it or so reliant upon it, it became our idol. We miss it. We miss the sin that we once lived in. So let's look really briefly at Exodus 16. I'm going to give you Exodus 16, a couple verses, and Exodus 17. And here's what it says. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had left the land of Egypt, the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into the wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." And so you can begin to see there's this yearning and desire to be back where they were, even though it was in slavery. The slavery brought with it comfort, brought with it convenience, brought with it things that they knew, and they felt that they were okay, even though they were in bondage to a horrible ruler. And then in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 1, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at a place called Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so again, the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." He says, "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And you can just kind of sense and get this feeling that there was this desire and this pull to go back to the life that they once lived in slavery. And, you know, we connect this to our lives and in the things and the sins and the temptations that we grew accustomed to in our lives. It's the same thing. Now, I want you to catch. Did you catch how long it took the Israelites to begin complaining about their new lives in freedom? Complaining about their food, complaining about thirst, complaining about their circumstances. After God, we've read the story. God miraculously saves them from out of Egypt, right? Does miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet here they are, how long? 2 months. As a matter of fact, I believe it says on the 15th day of the second month, which makes me believe it's only about 45 days. After being freed from slavery, the Israelites are already going, "I want to go back. I miss the way my life was. I miss the things that I was able to do." Even though what I was living in was causing hurt to me and hurt to my family and hurt to those around me, I'm desiring that right now. And so I want us to see, like, this is a part of the human condition, right? Of sinfulness. And as we've been removing brain rot, right? Distractions and temptations through different challenges, like taking breaks from our devices, setting limits on our devices, setting aside times for rest and solitude, shutting off notifications, it's easy. Like, we're going to be in this series, you know, for a few more weeks. As we've been in this series, guess what? It's on your mind. You know, I've had conversations with you guys, and you go, "I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for the challenge. I'm so thankful for the knowledge of being able to evaluate how much time I spend in it." And so it's on our minds, and it's this new thing, and it's this new challenge, right? And so we're talking about it. We're thinking about it. We're praying about it. We're challenging each other to it. But what ends up happening is maybe 2 months from now, maybe 3 months from now? What are you going to find yourself doing? We can go back to making New Year's resolutions, right? We go all for it for maybe about a month. And then we just find ourselves drifting back towards the thing God freed us from, or even the thing that we knew wasn't beneficial for our lives and that hurt our lives. And it's this drifting that takes place. And so, you know, I've been thinking about this. And so I tried to capture as many different things as I possibly could. So I have an iPhone for you sinners that use iPhones. The apple's there, y'all. This is from the garden. Okay, no. And then I have a Google phone, and then I have a mouse to signify. Maybe it's gaming, maybe it's work. I have a TV remote for those of us who have an issue watching too much television, and then just an iPad. We were talking about iPad babies. Anyway, I won't get into that. What tends to take place is, so we're talking about, you know, understanding, you know, what these things are doing to our lives. And how much we go to them, and how much we rely on them, and how much we look to them for comfort, for laughter, for joy, for whatever we try to find in this device, for just a numbing, a dulling, a distraction, whatever it may be. Yes, it can help us, but oftentimes the thing that really pulls us in is the temptation, is the notifications, is the distractions that keep us from pursuing the things of God. And so what we're talking about is relinquishing these things, surrendering these things, whatever it may be. I'm going to have a hard time getting one of these off of here. And so what we want to do is we want to be saved from it, right? Let's see if I can get it off. It's on there. That's not the right one. That's not the right one. Wow. Anyway. Nope. And see, this is what happens. Your lives get tangled up in all your devices. And even when you try to get free, they won't let you get free. Anyway, and so what we try to do is we say, okay, I'm gonna unhook, right? I'm gonna disconnect just a little bit. But I think the reality is that God doesn't want us just to disconnect just a little bit. He wants us to be fully free, because here's the problem. We can go like this and we can unhook from it for a little bit. But we still keep this on, so that we can stay attached to it whenever we want to go back to it. Do you understand? And so God's not saying, hey, I'm gonna save you from that for a little bit. No, I want to save you from that for your life. I want to remove the control, because this is what it's about. It's not about using these devices. It's about allowing these devices to control your life so that you become a slave to it. Do you understand? And just as we become a slave to this, we become a slave to sin. And so we may take a moment, maybe it's a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, and we have that disconnection. But then something comes up, or we stop talking about it, we stop having conversations about it. And because we never remove this, here's what we do. We just reconnect. And it's this, and it's this. I have these things as well. I have a TV here, or it could be a monitor, or whatever you want to do with it. And I have, I talked about video games and the amount of the time that video games can just suck the life out of you and your relationships. And I talked about my problems there. Again, computer, keyboard, could be work, could be video games. And then, of course, we have, you know, a computer that we use, and whatever we use it for, whatever we're consuming on it. And again, it's all these different things. God wants us to be completely free from the control of these things in our lives, so that they're not an idol in our lives. But we will take the steps to maybe separate just a little bit. But what we need to do is fully remove the tether. Not that we can't use this again, because we still can, but we're never gonna reconnect to it so much that it controls us and it becomes a burden and a weight to us. My wrist already hurts, and I'm gonna keep this thing on. I want it to keep distracting you. I want it to keep distracting and bothering me. It is a lot, as a matter of fact. But I think this is a part, it's a part of this, because this is what we do. We keep these things, this one's just dangling. I don't even know how. We keep these things connected to us, and they weigh us down. Not just physically, but they weigh us down mentally and spiritually. And what we got to understand is that, you know, through Jesus, we're saved from being slaves to these things. and even slaves to the devices, to the distractions. But it's really hard for us to let go of the ease and the comfort and the convenience or the life that we've grown accustomed to because of it. And so, you know, thinking about God saving the Israelites from bondage and sin, they drifted back, or they wanted to go back. And instead of removing the connection, like I said, we loosely hold on. And what we try to do, this is what we try to do. We try to live for God while also living in sin, right? And it's one of those things where we cannot, and I'm going to talk about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're either going to be a slave to this or a slave to this. And I'm gonna unpack that right now. But I want you to know, like, Israel desired to go back to Egypt. And I don't know what they thought was going to happen. What do you think would happen if Israel decided to roll back up into Egypt? I think they would all be killed. But they didn't miss Egypt. They missed the life, the comforts, the things that they had in Egypt. So I don't think they could really go back, but it's easy for each of us to fall back into this, isn't it? It's easy for each of us. And it goes beyond our devices. Like, we're in a series. We're talking about removing brain rot. We're talking about our device. We're talking about how these things control us. But you understand. It's what these things lead to, right? The sin that it brings out in our lives, the habits that it brings out in our life, the lust, the temptation, the greed, the envy, all that stuff. It's like we'll try to create this separation, but we still remain tethered to that sin. And so we've got to find a way to remove it, to get away from it. So, again, it's this tension I've been talking about. It's living, you know, for God, living in the Spirit, living by the Word, living like Jesus, or it's living for the world, with culture, and conforming to those things. And this tension comes in, and it's going to be there. And today, what I want to do is I want to help us move to complete surrender, completely removing this, so that it no longer controls us, so we can remove the sin and the idols that these things create within us. And again, it's not removing the tools, it's not removing the good, but it's removing the temptation of allowing it to be control of our lives. Paul speaks about this, actually multiple times. I've shared with you Colossians 3 already in this series, but I want to dive into it a little bit more. But Paul talks about this need for complete removal or complete surrender. He uses very choice words. I want to share them with you. So Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God." And verse 2 is kind of a scripture that I shared with you as we set off on this thing about our minds, having a renewal of our minds. And it says, "Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah." Pay attention to that word "died," because this is it. This is what I'm talking about, where Paul talks about the removal and the surrender. He goes on in verse 5, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices." It's talking about the former way of life, the life that was lived in sin, the life that was lived in control to the devices, to the distractions, to the temptations, to the sin that we live in. "And you have put on your new self, and you're being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator." Do you see the words that Paul is using? He's not talking about minimal disconnection. He's not talking about just taking a small break and then being able to reconnect. Paul says, put to death worldly nature. Like, I almost wish, many people thought I was going to destroy a bunch of stuff. I almost wish I had a hammer right now, so I could literally start smashing stuff, but I've done that before and glass went everywhere and it got bad. So I've decided not to. But think about putting to death those things. And if you put something to death, it's no longer going to control you. And even in those moments when you feel like you need to go back to it, or you need to rely on it, or you need it in your life, you say, "No, I can't. because I've put it to death and I've replaced it with Christ. And so we put to death our worldly nature, the idolatry, the disobedience, the sin, the slavery we once walked in. And then he talks about putting away our old self, putting away slander, putting away filthy language, putting away lying. And this is what we're freed from, this bondage to sin that wants to control our lives, that wants to control our thoughts, that wants to control our actions, and you know, all the sinful practices that come with it. And again, the final line here is foundational to our series, and it says this: with your new self being renewed in the knowledge and image of God. Now, I want you to connect with this. It doesn't say your new self that has been renewed or that will be renewed. It says your new self that is being renewed. Guess what that means? It continues to happen. And this is so important because it's as Jesus' followers, we're called to be in a continual state of being renewed in the knowledge and image of righteousness, because temptation and sin and distractions are continual in our life. They're there. They are enticing us. They're trying to pull us back in. There are times when our own internal thoughts and struggles want to go to them instead of going to God. And so that means as those temptations come, as those desires come, to be enslaved back to sin after we've been freed from sin, we got to go, no, I'm not going to pursue this avenue or the worldly things. I'm going to pursue the knowledge and image of my Creator who has saved me and rescued me from sin. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, he warns about this waywardness, right? Against this pull and this desire that I think we all struggle with, to return to our old habits, being rescued from sin, but sin will never stop enticing you to go back to it, to make you a slave to it. And so Paul is saying, to combat our former life in slavery to sin, you've got to set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on the things of God. Set your mind on righteousness. And this was true of the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's true for the church in Colossae, and it's true for the church in Rome, because he goes on and he shares these exhortations to the church in Rome, which goes, okay, what Rome was dealing with is the same thing that the Colossians were dealing with, is the same thing that the Israelites were dealing with, is the same thing that you and I deal with. Again, it's this human condition between fighting to live in the flesh versus fighting to live in the spirit. And so Romans 6, I want to give you a few of these passages. We're going to start with verse 4 and verse 6. And again, look for the specific phrases that Paul is using about what we should do to the things in our lives. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, this is so key, that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Jump into verse 11 now. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. And then one more in verse 16. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey? And it's either sin that leads to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sins, you have obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching that you were transformed to, and have been liberated from sin, and you've become enslaved to righteousness. I hope you're getting the connection and seeing the connection of going from being a slave to our devices, to the temptation, to the distraction, to the noise, to the temptation all around us, to our thoughts, to the sins that we find ourselves being pulled and drawn to. And so these themes are clear. And Paul uses this illustration of putting things to death. And so What he's saying is sin, the slavery that you once lived in, is put to death. It's not something that is just set aside to maybe go to later. It's something that is removed, that is completely surrendered and put to death. And since it's been put to death, we no longer are slaves to it because we're raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And now we are enslaved in righteousness. So sin is removed and it's replaced with righteousness. And so what I want you to understand is that being enslaved to righteousness means we choose God and renewal through God over choosing sin in conformity to culture, to the world around us. And so we got to understand that keep from being a slave to sin. We got to continue to pursue being enslaved to righteousness. But again, our problem becomes sin's power to entice us. I think at the end of the day, each of us has like our own vices, right? Certain temptations, certain bad habits, certain sins that we are more susceptible to than others. You know, even the Apostle Paul speaks about this in his own life. And you think about, you know, he's such this godly man, but I'm so thankful for his humility, his vulnerability, his authenticity, and his genuineness. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn that he has that torments him. And three times he said, God, I need you to take it away. And he continues to just surrender whatever this thing is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's some other sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It connects with each and every one of us. And so what he does is he continues to surrender it to the Lord and rely on his grace to help him overcome and press on, regardless of the continual attacks and the temptations. And what is Paul showing us? He's showing us that to stay enslaved to righteousness, you and I, we must continually, daily pursue Christ so that we can combat temptation and the sin that it wants to make us slaves to again. And I shared with you a few weeks ago how I've dealt with this in my own life and how there was a season and a time where it was video games for me. It had power over me. It controlled me. It controlled my thoughts. It controlled my actions. It made a mess of you know, my sleep. It made a mess of my relationship with my wives. It made a mess of my relationships with other people. But through years and years of resisting, of pursuing righteousness, of bringing men alongside me to hold me accountable, of putting God first and putting the relationships in my life first, I mean, I'm here so glad to say that they no longer have control. They've been completely removed from my life. I can still go to it, and I can do that confidently knowing that that thing will never control me again because I've fully surrendered it over to God. When it comes to work, being busy, doing stuff, that's something else that I struggle with. I can very easily make my job and what I do become an idol. Do you want to know what's helped me combat that over the last probably 15, maybe 18 years? Sabbath, solitude and rest, a day where I dedicate it to God, to doing absolutely nothing. I try to anyway. It's really hard for me. Some of y'all get that. And it helps me create this rhythm that says, you are not what you do or what you provide, but your identity is in Christ. Who you are in him, who you're becoming in him, and how you are showing him to the people that you work with, to the family around you, that is more important. Now, do I still struggle with that a little bit? Yes. But it's something that through, again, just years of being able to really practice this and be intentional about it, about having people hold me accountable to it. My wife tells me constantly, stop, you know, just period, stop. And I'm thankful for that accountability. I'm thankful for being called out in that, because if I'm left to it, I'll just keep going. It can be frustrating to face the same temptations again and again, can't it? It can be frustrating when you say, you know, I'm doing these things and I'm pursuing God. Why am I still struggling with this thing? It can be frustrating to the people that we love. They watch us continue to commit these things and do these habits and see the damage that it does to us. It's frustrating that the damage that it does to our relationships, how it hurts the people that we love. And I get that. And so all of this can be frustrating, but we must remember, we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. And so in my life, it's reliance on the Holy Spirit that I'm able to combat these things. And I'm thankful that God has given me that and has allowed the Spirit to speak to me, convict to me. It's in those moments of weakness, of hardship, of exhaustion that I have to go, it's not me. I can't do this. I can't overcome this. And I go, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Speak to me. Show me. Help me understand what steps I need to take. And that the Holy Spirit can come in, whether it's external noise and distractions and temptations or even the internal voices and struggles. We have got to pursue the things of God, to use them to combat these temptations that are continually trying to make us slaves to them again. You see, once we are surrendered and saved, right? We're surrendered to Christ and saved by Christ. I think it's the other thing sometimes we forget. Because sin entices us, and as we enter into sin, sometimes we feel bad about that, right? And we go, oh my gosh, what have I done? And we begin to question our salvation, and did I ever really love Christ? Did I ever really know Christ? I think it's one of those things, when we have been saved by him, and we've been fully surrendered to him, this is the greatest thing about the gospel, right? We can never fully belong to sin again. And these are the things that Paul talks about. And it's because the Spirit dwells within us, and so we become slaves to the righteousness within us. Now, sin is not going to stop enticing you. It knows that. But it's going to try to get you to doubt your salvation, to doubt your faith, to doubt what you know. It's going to get you to doubt your identity, to doubt your purpose. It wants you to stop living in pursuit of righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit, because as you do that, man, the gates of hell shudder, right? And so it's going to continue to come out. But listen, sin doesn't have the last say when you stay surrendered to your Savior. Does that make sense? And so you may fall into a temptation. You may reconnect to something that you once removed before, but it doesn't have the last say as long as you repent of it and you surrender it to God. Committing sin doesn't disqualify you from your salvation. But that doesn't mean we stop fighting sin's desire to make us slaves to it again. Let me also tell you something. Continuing in habitual sin is something completely different, right? Where there's no repentance, there's no remorse, there's seemingly no struggle internally between the spirit and the flesh. And what habitual sin reveals, you ready for it? You never actually surrendered your life to Jesus. Let me show you. You did a little bit of this. But you never did. Oh, it won't come off. It's hard sometimes. You never did this, right? You never fully let go. And we got to understand, like, we've got to get to a place where we completely remove and surrender the sin that so entangled and ensnared us and enslaved us. Because if you continue to live as slave to sin, you cannot be a slave to righteousness. It's one or the other. It's not both. The Israelites accepted that God saved them. Many of us accept God's saving in our lives. But they were unwilling to follow him, be obedient to him, and live for him when times got tough and times got hard. And so they desired their old sin again. I wonder, are we guilty of the same thing? Trying to live in two worlds. Trying to hold on to our sin and hold on to the things that we've grown comfortable with and accustomed to, and also trying to be righteous. Listen, we can choose to be obedient to Christ or be obedient to sin. We can choose to live for Christ or live in sin. Actually, in Matthew 6, 24, in a teaching, Jesus says this: no one can be a slave to two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Just think about that. We could think about that in our lives as we think about, you know, loving Jesus and being devoted to Jesus, and it's okay. Yeah, absolutely. I hate and despise my sin. But what about those times when you love your sin and are devoted to it so much so that you begin to hate and despise the things of God? That's how sin works. It corrupts. It gets us to doubt. And so, again, we cannot continue to be enslaved to sin and righteousness. And it's one of those things, like, sin wants to weigh us down. Sin wants to drag us down. Sin wants to stay connected, to be a burden, to hold us back. It wants to dull. It wants to pacify. It wants to distract. Sin doesn't want you moving forward in your life in Christ. And so if you want that in your life, I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. I'm not saying you won't mess up. I'm not saying there won't be times where you fall into sin again. But if you want to be free from the bondage and slavery to that sin, you just got to completely remove it. You got to let it go and walk away. And you surrender that to God, and you fully surrender to Him. And we can choose to stay tethered to these things, right? We can choose to be weighed down and burdened by them, or we can make a decision to just completely remove them. Be free from them. And as we do that, like, the weight is lifted. We can move freely. We can think more clearly. In the moment that we fully surrender our sin is when we can really hear from the Spirit and pursue Him and know Him and seek Him. You know, throughout this series, I believe that the Spirit has been convicting. If you've given your life to Jesus, surrendered your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And if the Spirit is dwelling within you, then there's a good chance in the last 3 to 4 weeks, you have been convicted of something. Or the Spirit has called you to something. And today I want to go, what has your response been to that? What has your response been to the Holy Spirit's conviction, to the Holy Spirit's calling to remove something or surrender something? I wonder, have you been receptive of it? Because you got to know this. Anytime the Word or the Spirit speaks against sin in your life, sin puts up a wall of defense and says, no, 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 not me. No, 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 that's not in control over me. No, no, that's not a problem that I deal with or that I face. No, that's not a burden to me. No, that's not in control. I'm in control. And we put up these walls and say, it's good, I got this, I'm okay. But that's just sin combating the Spirit. Again, the flesh versus the Spirit. Have you been receptive to the Spirit, or has your sin kept you from hearing clearly what the Spirit is trying to tell you to let go of? And as you've heard, the Spirit's specifically saying, you need to knock that off, you need to cut that out, you need to be done with that. I wonder, have you been obedient to make those moves, to take those steps? Has there been removal to allow for God's renewal? Right, as the Spirit has opened your eyes and your heart and your mind to the conformity, to culture, the overconsumption that you've been living in, has there been removal? Has there been removal? Have you taken steps to remove the idol, to surrender the sin that so easily enslaves and so easily ensnares? You know, each and every week I've kind of challenged you guys, given you some action steps to take. And I think in the previous weeks, we've talked about evaluating things, and we've talked about limiting notifications, and we've talked about solitude and rest. But I can't help but feel this sense of pushback, and that there are some who haven't really fully surrendered. Maybe you've taken the hook off, but you keep it close by so you can just retether it. Today I want to challenge you to take a step right here, right now, so that you can continue taking that step every day. When you came in today, there was a card on your seat. And it just says sin and idol removal in your lives. And in a minute, I'm gonna pray us out. The band's gonna play a song called I Surrender. And during that time, I would encourage you to, you know, you could stand and worship. But I'd also take a minute to really listen to what the Spirit is telling you now. Or be obedient to what the Spirit has already told you, but you haven't done it. So there's some questions on there. What do you need to surrender today? Fully. What do you need to remove today? What do you need to be freed from that you know without a doubt that has been hurting your life, has been hurting your relationship with others, and has absolutely been hurting your relationship with God? That's my challenge. Would you guys pray with me? God, the words of Apostle Paul sometimes are hard to take. When we think about the life we used to live in sin and the comforts and convenience that it brings, or even the temporary pleasures that it provides. Scriptures are clear. Jesus is clear. We are called to complete surrender. Die to self, to put to death our worldly desires, surrender the things of our worldly, fleshly nature so that we can begin to live in the Spirit and in righteousness. God, I know without a doubt that's what you desire for every individual here. That's what you desire in their marriage. That's what you desire for their kids. That's what you desire for their family. You want them to go out into this world living for the Spirit over the flesh so that people can connect to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit for themselves and begin to experience the freedom that can only be found in you. I pray for you to move. I pray for you to speak. I pray for your Spirit to break down and break through walls that have been built up. I pray against rationalizing. I pray against, you know, just these excuses that we make. I pray today that someone will be released from the bondage of slavery and the idols in their life so they can find freedom in you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.